Dear friends of Jesus Christ, the former Pope, Benedict XVI, has a book entitled Called to Communion. It's a wonderful title, Called to Communion. It's a book about the church. And he says in that book that of all the images that Jesus uses to describe this new people, his followers, the flock, the wedding guests, the vineyard, God's temple, God's city. He says, of all of the images, Jesus' favorite is the image of the church as the family of God, the family of God, the household of faith. Now, he doesn't really argue for it. He simply states it. And I think in part because when Jesus gives the rule of prayer, he teaches his followers to say, Our Father in heaven. God as our Father, we his children. The Gospel of John says that in believing on Jesus, we were given the power to become children of God. In Matthew, there's this really rather surprising little episode where Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are looking for him, and then Jesus, looking at his disciples, says, Who is my brother? Who is my mother? I tell you, all those who do the will of my Father is my mother, my brother, my sister. So this business of being through Christ as the Good Shepherd led into the family of God. Now, again, Benedict says, in order to be a member of that family, we need to lay down two things. We need to lay down or set aside our adult autonomy, our sense of we're our own boss. We need to lay that aside and declare ourselves as dependents, as children, so that we are all children. The second thing that we need to lay aside or get rid of is an indifference to the other, an animosity to the neighbor. To be a member of the family of God, you need to understand your lowly position as a dependent, and that you are gathered with brothers and sisters for whom you must care deeply. Now, as family of God, and I want to just say it very quickly by using what the Book of Acts says characterizes that first church. And there you find four things that they devoted themselves to or adhered to. It stuck to them. It defined them. Four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. One of the characteristics of this family of God is that they are devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And I'm assuming that by the teachings of the apostles, we have what we would also refer to as the gospel, the good news, that in Christ God came and established his reign, freed us from sin and the bondage of evil. The good news. And what so characterizes us is the fact that we are attentive to this word and to the point where we exult in it. You know, someone once defined preaching as giving reasons for singing. Preaching gives you reasons, the reasons why we sing. To be attentive to this word, to be attentive to this teaching, is to aim at exaltation. You know, last week we spoke about the church of Laodicea and how it was struck by lukewarmness. They ought to have been more attentive and been more exalting in the teachings of the gospel. I was thinking about that whole business of exaltation and how you know, there are moments where you find yourselves praising God, genuinely thankful. I'm going to give you an example that's a little, well, just a family little story. This happened about 1975. And we lived in Exeter, Ontario, and our Volkswagen had just stopped, so I had bought a 1975 Dodge Colt. Just a wonderful little car. And before council, I said to Carol, why don't we and the kids take a ride in it? And Mark was 3 and a half, Amy was maybe 6 months. They're in the back seat, and we're driving, and we're loving it. And then I see a sign on a road, a dirt road, into the swamp, closed for season. And I said to Carol, I bet, this was April, I bet we could go through there now. Carol said, I wouldn't do it. Well, I said, you know, it's been dry, let's do it. So I turn into this road, this dirt road, and it goes fine, and it's wonderful, and it's a beautiful day. But then the ground gets a little softer, and so I slow down because I don't want to get mud on my new car. And then Carol said, you know, I think we should turn around. And I say, well, I bet we're about halfway now, so it's just as far going straight as it is going back. And then I see some water. And I'm thinking, well, go really slow. So I go slow, and I no sooner hit it, and we just sink. I can hear it grinding the bottom of my new car. And Carol is not getting at me because she sees I'm ready to get at myself. So I said, well, you behind the wheel and I'll push. So I step out, I sink right down. And these are my pulpit shoes that I'm wearing. And we push and there's just no moving it. And I think, what are we doing here? And you know how you can feel sometimes. Well, that's how I felt. And then all of a sudden, there's a pickup coming. And the guy stops, comes out. He says, what was his name? Isn't that funny? Now all of a sudden I forget the man's name.
Russ.
See, they were there at the first service. Russ. He says, name's Russ. He said, I saw your car turning into this road and I knew that this could be trouble. So I came to follow and you need some help. I said, yeah, I think we could use some. So he comes fully equipped with a long chain. He hooks it up to the back of my car, to his pickup, rolls us right out of the miry clay and onto the solid ground. And all of a sudden, from the back seat, comes this little boy's voice. Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Russ, thank you. I mean, he was exulting in how good Russ had been for us. Now, see, I think, you know, we have those times of deep gratitude when God's goodness is so clearly shown us. When we celebrate on Easter the resurrection and that we are given abundant life and it just takes hold of us, we do a skip. We are grateful. Anyway, that's one of the marks of the family of God. They are attentive to the point of exalting in the gospel, in the goodness that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. The second thing is that we are attentive to the fellowship, to the community. And if you take that community as family, this is a very high bar, a very high bar. Because if you look into your own family situation, you know that your children have their hands on your heart. You know that when things go well for them, things are well with you. When things go badly for them, your heart breaks. I mean, you care. To speak of the church as a family is to speak of relationships that are personal, that are deeply caring. We're not separated into categories. We're all children of the family. In a family where one is a graduate of Harvard and the other is suffering from, say, Down syndrome, you love them both equally. And when you see them taking the wrong turns, your life is just so under pressure. And so to say that we are to care for one another, you know, I sometimes think when people say about a church, it was really friendly, and you say, oh, well, that's, you know, that's sort of superficial. Well, it is sort of, it could be, but it could also be that when you move deeper into that community, that there's real caring that goes on there. And I think as a church, we need to continually find ways in which we can care for one another. We must really put aside all our indifferences towards one another. The community, they were attentive to the community. If you read the rest of the passage, this brief passage, I mean, here were people who were selling, this is what they were doing. They were selling stock because somebody in the community was in need of some money. I mean, there's deep caring for one another. Here's a third thing. It not only is attentive to the teachings, attentive to the fellowship, it is attentive, or it is devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread, it's often thought, and I think rightly, that it's a reference to the Lord's Supper, that they gathered and they reenacted what Jesus had done in the upper room, and that in the community's life there were these times, weekly, perhaps daily, where they took the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But it could also be that part of that too was just the fellowship they had with one another around the table. I mean, there is something so significant, it seems to me, that at the center of our life together is this table. So much happens around tables. You know, when we were in Exeter so many years ago, we made friends with the Dahans. In December, Al learned that he had cancer. About 4 weeks ago, we got an email, or it was on Facebook, but anyway, something said, if you want to talk to Al, you better come now. So Carol and I, after the Palm Sunday service, got into our car, drove the 4.5 hours to Exeter. We never got beyond the kitchen. We sat down, we started talking, we had a bowl of soup, we had some wine and bread. We prayed, and after 4.5 hours, we got up and we drove the 4.5 hours back. The table. This is where we see each other as brothers and sisters. Here's where we are fed, where we are nurtured, where the invisible grace becomes visible. And then finally, the church devoted itself to prayer. And prayer, a community that is attentive to prayer is a community that is, in some ways, learns to live in dialogue with God. And to live in dialogue with God requires, I think, that each of us, and maybe with one or two other people, learn to set aside some time where all we do is pray, where we are silent before the face of God, where we read something, study something, where we remind ourselves that we live and move and have our being in God. That God is not only the creator that sustains all things and upholds all things, but his providential care guides all things. So we are a family of God as the church. And I want to say just very quickly two things about that. Well, one is, as the family of God, we should serve as a plausibility structure. Now, that's a really strange word, or at least not something that you throw out every now and again. A plausibility structure, it's a phrase that a sociologist, Peter Berger, came up with. And he was saying it refers to an arrangement of things that makes certain things more easily believable. Okay? A plausibility structure. For instance, the family is a plausibility structure. It's within the family, now listen to this, it's within the family that you create a plausibility structure where a child grows up thinking, truly believing, that he or she matters. That in a world of 7 billion people, he is really special. To grow up healthy, every child needs that sort of plausibility structure. And the family provides it. It provides it. I see it all the time. I mean, children grow up feeling loved. They matter. They're funny. Their accomplishments are worthy of high praise. And another thing that the family does, it's a plausibility structure in that it is believable growing up that you are safe. And, I mean, safe. And here we are adrift in this vast ocean of space, and yet I grew up feeling safe. And I still feel safe. Because that possibility structure, the family, has been transferred to the plausibility structure of the church. And instead of my parents' arms, I see that they were but pointers to God's great love for me. Right? Berger has this plausibility structure because he says we live in a time where the sacred seems almost incomprehensible to people. We are material girls, we are material boys in a material world. And our end is nothingness, annihilation. And it seems incomprehensible. It just doesn't register. It just doesn't seem possible that we are moving towards a grand climax, that our lives have purposes. And the church, it exists in part to say, you know, there may be something to this, that life is more than material things. That there is a God who sustains all things, who brings all things, and will bring all things to completion. Anyway, a plausibility structure. I'll never forget this one kid who came to this, he's a young man, who came to this church, and he said, you know, I like coming to COS, even though I'm an atheist, because when I'm with you, it seems possible. And I should tell you, that was 2 years ago. This week I'm seeing him because he's thinking of becoming a Christian, which is kind of nice. Yeah. Okay. The second thing that we need to do, I think, as a family of God is not only to provide this plausibility structure, but also to be a contrast community. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says to the Christians in Ephesus, he says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of heart. So he talks about not living as the Gentiles. And then he sets out some very sort of ordinary, homely virtues that we not let anger get out of hand, that we not steal, but that we make a living so that we can help others, that we tell the truth. And then in the end, he says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A contrast, an obedient people, a holy people, a holy people. And I'm going to close by reading one more thing. And this is this is from Eugene Peterson in his book, Practice Resurrection, and about holiness and being this contrast society. I'll let you be the judge. Here's what he says. He says, the Christian life does not start with moral behavior. We don't become good in order to become a member of God's family. But having been brought into the operations of God, moral behavior provides forms for maturing in a resurrection life. He says, and I like this, moral acts are forms in the sense that a pottery vase gives form to a bouquet of flowers, in the sense that a bucket provides a container for getting water from the well to the kitchen, in the sense that a bugle gives form to a compressed column of air so that taps can be played. Moral acts are forms for arranging and giving expression to the resurrection. Now, the church is a form that gives expression to the risen Lord. The church is a sacrament in that it makes the invisible grace visible. As a family of God, let us make Jesus Christ visible in our life together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.